All right, good evening, good evening. We're going to begin with singing tonight, and it is Christmas season, and of course, we are singing Christmas songs. So 228 is the first Christmas song of the night. What child is this? 228. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing. 228. Part about this song is no idea when to breathe. All right, so it's just one large choir. We call it stagger breathing in choir. Just breathe where you wish. All right, verse number two. Here we go.
Why lies he in such
service in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege again, once again, to gather tonight here in our local church, Lord, to fellowship with fellow believers, to greet visitors, to lift up our voice in praise and song, to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to apply it to our lives. I thank you for each one that is here. I appreciate so much the labor that went in ministry, Lord, over the last few days with several events and funerals and meals and ministries we've had. Lord, we pray you would water much of the seed that was given in gospel, and Lord, that we would see souls saved as a result of that, whether we ever know about it or not, Lord. Thank you again for your goodness and love and mercy. Thank you for each one that's here, those that may be under the weather, that are weary. I pray you'd restore their energy and strength, Lord, tonight, perhaps by a good night's rest. And Lord, this week, that we would just rejoice in your goodness, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can have a seat there for the second hymn.
That would be 225. Away in a Manger, 225.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right, as they are slipping out, we'll invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 14 tonight. John chapter 14, thank you for being here. Good to have each of you here, those who may be watching by way of live stream. And certainly much we can pray about, and especially with as a result of many folks maybe not normally in the church house in any form way. Maybe they came as one of the visitors to the cookie swap and heard the Word of God, a little bit of the gospel presentation. Maybe they were here to show their respects to a family. They wouldn't normally maybe come to this type of a church, but they were here, and they listened, and they heard the Word of God, and the seed was given. They maybe were strolling by the church getting some free food, but someone talked to them about the Lord or gave them a John and Romans, that maybe they weren't planning to read, but maybe they threw it in the car, maybe they threw it wherever, maybe they're going to glance at that, and the Holy Spirit can prick their heart about that. So you be praying. If you know some specific names, pray for them specifically. Always, we always have plenty of opportunity if anybody would like to make visits. All right, great times to do follow-up, and follow-up if they visited, and check on them and do that. We have plenty of folks that could use some great discipling. If we had mature believers that are faithful, ready to disciple, and can handle the Word of God, and go through a booklet there, and help some folks. We've got folks I think they're eager to grow. Just need some folks to be willing to disciple them, to be work on that. So there's certainly many things that we can get involved in. Here's a little challenge for you. If you ever come to church early and you're sort of bored, or you're sitting around, you're like, not much going on, and you're not mingling and visiting with others, which I would hope would be priority number one, but to take that hymn book and go through the section in there that says Christ's second coming. I hope you know that everything in the hymn book is by division. All right, you can go to the back and you can see the divisions, all right? The Christmas section, the second coming, the resurrection, the blood of Christ, the cross, invitation hymn, salvation, I mean, encouragement, Christian living, they're all in divisional form. That's why you'll see that in there. If you don't know that, you could do that. And go back and take all the ones that say second coming, and then go back and read those. Read them. Maybe they're songs you know, and read them carefully and determine for yourself if that song, if what you believe, is that talking about the rapture, Christ coming for the believers, or is that him talking about his second coming? All right. That would be good. It'd be a good test for you and see where you're at, your walk with the Lord. Can you determine that? Now, again, some of them are older songs. You might say most of them are, what are they dealing with or what are they not dealing with? You might even read some and say, I don't know if that's even exactly correct theology. And that's good for us to dig in the Word of God. I mentioned Joy of the World. Many of you know that. You know, Joy of the World was written, it wasn't even written as a song. It was written as a poem, all right, by Isaac Watts. He was doing it based on Psalm 98, all right, which he believed was talking about the second coming. And then it lay dormant for about 100 years. It wasn't really used. And then an American composer, some of you know Lowell Mason perhaps, that name, he took it and put the music to it. And the reason it became popular at Christmas time as a Christmas carol is it was first sung and put out around Christmas time. All right, it wasn't intentionally trying to be made a Christmas carol. There's still people. It just happened to come out for the very first time, and people began to sing it at Christmas time, and it just became a tradition. And again, you can certainly apply some things in there where it looks like the king is coming as the baby. But if you really look carefully at the words, that's talking about the second coming of Christ to earth, to reign, all right? And so that'd be a good test for you there. So if you're just sitting around and where you got sickness and people come to talk to you and you say, no, stay away, all right? Some people do that. Just get in the hymn book there a little bit, do some looking. Now, don't do that during the message, all right? So deacons, be looking around. Men, no. Camera, Nathan, if you see anybody, no, don't do that now. But somebody have a hymnal at home, you can do the same thing. John chapter 14 tonight. John chapter 14. It's been a busy week, and a lot of you have been involved in a lot of different things. It's a busy time of year anyways, even without regular church events, and the hustle and the bustle, and sometimes you're getting physically a little bit worn down. So our intentions tonight, we're going to try to be finished right around 7 o'clock, no later than 7 is 5, dismiss, let you get home, hopefully get a little extra rest perhaps, and certainly with Miss Karen and Emily in there. With the little ones, that can be a little bit of a longer class. John 14. We're looking tonight at the title or the theme, Why the Church. And again, I want to always define, when I say the church, I'm not just talking about anybody that attends a church. I'm talking about saved people, believers, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Why the church will not go through the tribulation. Why the church will not go through the tribulation. We're going to do a biblical look at that here tonight. All right. There's really not much debate. Now, there's always debate over anything in the Bible, but there's really not much debate over the fact is Christ going to return? Most everybody would say yes. The question is more of, well, when or how or whom? And there's obviously then you have a lot of debate and views, and we'll talk about that a little bit tonight, all right? Likely the first mention, and perhaps you could find something different than this, likely the first mention of Christ mentioning his return
all right, would be in John 14. John 14. Many of you know this well. You can quote it. You've memorized it. Often read at funerals, although we didn't read it at all this week on the different funerals we had. But now, the average Jew who knew the Old Testament fully expected the Messiah to come. I think we can agree with that. They fully knew the Old Testament and many of the prophecies, and there are many, many prophecies in the Old Testament that are talking about Christ's second coming. Christ, the Messiah, coming as the King. And that the most Jews, that's what they were looking for. And in fact, we could say today, perhaps sadly, many today Jews, most are still looking for their Messiah to come in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and to come as the King and to reign. And we know that that was very common. We can see that a lot. We can see even the questions of the disciples, all right, about the Lord coming. And so there really wasn't a lot of debate about was the Lord or Christ, the Messiah, the King, going to come. But most were assuming and looking at Him coming as what we would call today coming as King to reign. And so in John 14, of course, we know the setting here. This is Christ in the upper room with His disciples. Judas has already departed in chapter 13, having never been a true believer. And now Christ is entering into teaching, which is only for believers. All right? And it's important. Only for believers. It's not taught while Judas is there. Judas, we would call maybe a false believer. All right? And he leaves. And what does Christ begin to introduce here? He makes a little reference here we'll look at to His coming. He begins talking about the Holy Spirit, which was a mystery. He's going to go up and the Holy Spirit's going to come down. What? All right. He begins talking about those things in some of these chapters, which were previously unknown, and the disciples are hearing these things. We have His true Lord's Prayer in chapter 17, often called His high priestly prayer. And of course, chapter 18, they go into the garden and He is betrayed and arrested and headed to the cross. All right. But in John 14, very familiar words here, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, they were troubled, weren't they? He'd already told them one of them was going to betray Him. They're already questioning, is it I, is it I, is it I? There's already been a bunch of things going on where Peter didn't want Him to wash His feet. I mean, there's been a lot of trouble. The Lord has completely upset the apple cart of the normal tradition that they always did for 1,500 years. And this is not the way it's supposed to be done. And everything's a little different. And He's introducing what we would call the Lord's Supper and the bread. And they're troubled and they're not sure. And Judas has left and they don't even know why he's left. And the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, they weren't really expecting that either. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's the phrase, verse 3, I will come again. I mean, that's Bible truth right there, right? You circle that down. I will come again. Okay. And receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, that's where they have the famous question from Thomas. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Boy, we could preach on that, couldn't we? The cry of most people in the world today, how do we know? We don't know the way. How do we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Now, we know today, as we have the complete Scriptures, that Christ came the first time. We don't often call it His first coming, but we'd say His first coming is He came as the baby at this Christmas season. That's the first coming. The first God put on flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus the Savior, born of the Virgin, in the manger, coming as the Lamb, His first coming. We know that reading through the Gospels that most Jews missed that, didn't they? That's why they rejected Him. They were looking for the King. They weren't looking. The Old Testament, there were a few prophecies about His first coming, but you had to be a diligent student of the Word. Or coming in Bethlehem and born of David and born of a virgin and suffering Savior as a servant, Isaiah 53. And some grasped that, many didn't. That was His first coming, often overlooked completely. Coming as a humble servant, a lowly birth in a lowly manger with animals and shepherds. growing up in Nazareth as a pretty much a common person and being rejected of men. And that was his first coming. And then much of Scripture talks about his second coming. Of course, we know that in between the two was the mystery of the rapture, not talked about in the Old Testament. Many a preacher has likened it to standing at a looking at the mountain peaks of the Rockies or the Blue Ridge, and you're standing on a high vista, and boy, you can see miles of different levels. And that many times folks were looking, and all they saw was that high mountain peak. And as you drive into the Blue Ridge area of Asheville, you're getting into the big mountains there. You can see in the distance if you come down I-26 coming into Mars Hill and into Asheville. It's one of the greatest views in that area. You get right there, but coming down, there's the Black Mountains, and there's Mount Mitchell. That's the highest mountain east of the Mississippi. And gorgeous. I mean, just magnificent, you know. I think we took pictures all 150 times we go down there, right? You ever do that? You're like trying to capture it, even though it's the same picture you've always taken. And you're like, there it is. And it's easy to miss all the other mountains that are pretty big, but you just see the far vista. Wow, look at that one. That's awesome. And many a preacher says a lot of times when we look at Bible prophecies in the Old Testament, there were so many dealing with the second coming as him as king that many times we missed the first coming, and many, you know, there was the valley in between. You didn't see what was down in there. And then there were the mysteries we looked at last week, things that were really not mentioned before, the mystery of the New Testament church dispensation, the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling us, the Gentiles being grafted together as one with the Jews, what? Into the body of Christ. The rapture, well, I mean, those were mysteries, all right? And Christ didn't even really reveal those mysteries. After all, if Christ had revealed those, they wouldn't be mysteries later on in the New Testament that Paul would address through the Holy Spirit. And so here the Lord definitely says, I will come again, but he gives no information. Just simply says, I'm going to be leaving. I'm speaking in general terms. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to go to a place, and I'll come back, and I'll bring you to it. Where are you going, Lord? We don't know what you're talking about. All right? And, of course, the Lord didn't give a whole lot of information there. So we see today, as we have the complete Scriptures, we say, yes, the first coming, the baby in the manger. Had to come as the lamb, sacrificial lamb, all right? Overlooked by most and acquainted with grief and sorrows to take our sins. And then there's the mystery of the rapture where it's not really his coming. He's coming in the clouds. It will not be for everybody to see. It'll be just to rapture his bride, his church away. And then the second coming, which is vastly different, which is a lot of many of the hymns, if you read through there, is dealing with the second coming. Both comings are Christ coming to earth in person. First coming of the babe, incarnation in the flesh. Second coming, Christ returning to earth, Mount of Olives, in person, visibly on earth. Every eye shall see him, every knee. Wow, that's the second coming. His coming is the king, the one that the Jews were looking for all through the Old Testament. And there are many, many prophecies throughout the entire Old Testament, especially the major minor prophets, which largely deal with that second coming. And so a lot of times we can get those confused here and there, all right? Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. This is where we were the last few times. And, you know, it's amazing how you can read your Bible and study it for years, teach it. And I learned something new this week. And I'm not afraid to admit that, all right? I was actually preparing and studying for the Wednesday night, where we're looking at the crowns. And I was getting ready for Wednesday night, studying on the different crowns and rewards. And I was just looking over some stuff, and I just happened to read something. And I was like, that can't be true. I've never seen that before. All right? And then I went back and was like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe that. And it's pretty interesting. So let me show you something. And now you might be like, oh, I knew that years ago. And that's okay if you did. All right? It's okay if you did. I love learning new things. I love learning new things. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is one of the major sections of the rapture. And we're not going to read that again. I preached on it last Sunday morning. I referenced it again this Sunday morning. We'll no doubt reference it again and again, dealing with the rapture, that mystery not revealed really in the Old Testament or even in the Gospels, all right? But every chapter in 1 Thessalonians basically ends with the coming of the Lord. The entire book deals with that. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Now remember, 1 Thessalonians written to believers, the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven. That phrase right there, I highlighted these in my Bible. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We'll come back to that verse. That's talking about the return of the Lord. Chapter 2, And this was, and if you were at Wednesday night, we looked at this. This is the crown we were looking at. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the phrase, at his coming. And I highlighted that. I was like, oh, I can't believe it. I mean, I've read this, studied it, preached it. I can't believe it. Chapter 3. Some of you are already looking ahead of me. I can tell, all right? Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, that's with all his saints there. That's not the rapture necessarily. That's second coming. All right. Chapter 4. We need not even read that passage, verses 13 to 18, but we can look at verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. There's the fourth time. And you say, well, wait a minute. What about chapter 5? How about verse 23? 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blamelessly unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever have one of those eureka moments? I'm like, I cannot believe that. I mean... Now, you might say, I've already got that highlighted. I have it marked down, 1984, all right? And that's fine. That's fine, all right? But interesting, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians is dealing with at least the coming of the Lord, which shows us absolutely that that was a doctrine, a fundamental doctrine being taught to the early believers in the early church age. Don't believe people say, well, that was not even really ever taught. You know, that was, no, it was. All right, that's a fun. I believe that's a fundamental doctrine of the Bible, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean if a person believes differently than we believe here, they can't be saved? No, no, we're not talking about salvation. But it's certainly an important doctrine, and Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is dealing with it in every chapter, if you would, throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians. He's going to deal with it again, more of the second coming in 2 Thessalonians, all right? And that's a key thing there, and you'll see that a lot through all the epistles throughout that. Go, if you would, a little bit farther to your right. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Now, we're not looking at every reference here, but if you wanted to go through your New Testament, especially the epistles, and start looking at all the different references to the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord. Some of those will be rapture. Some of those will be second coming. But you're going to see him again and again and again. It's the chief doctrine of the Bible for the church. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. Take a look at verse 28. 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him. That when he shall appear, there's like one of those phrases you underline. No, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, these are apostles given apostolic truth from the Lord that we're supposed to continue in. That this is a key theme throughout the scriptures. We'll look at one more in 1 John. Look at 1 John. Actually, maybe on the same page, chapter 3, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, there it is, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Boy, I'd like to really preach on that tonight, but that's not the topic tonight. What does that mean? How does the return of the Lord and the truth of the rapture help us in our walk with the Lord? Verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's an important doctrine that has to do with our spiritual walk and even our sanctification. So if anyone's ever thought that the rapture is not that big of a deal or it's okay to just, well, that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what the apostles taught who received it directly from the Lord. And that's an important thing. So we're looking at the return. Our theme tonight is not so much his return, but why. Okay, preacher, I know he's coming. I believe that. You've been preaching on the rapture. But I don't know if I believe the church's not going through it. And there's certainly a lot of different beliefs on this. I would say the main reason there's a lot of different beliefs, if you've been with us, is not. It would be folks who don't believe in dispensational teaching. All right? It would be if you don't believe in dispensations, time periods, then you're not believing that there's a distinct church age and that the church will be raptured before the wrath to come. And so it could be that you hold to a covenant theology or a reformed theology or a replacement theology, and you just sort of don't believe in that, and therefore you believe that the church is going to go through all of that, and maybe through that's going to be purification, and there's a lot of stuff out there. And again, be careful that you're not out there as much as you're in here, all right? Get in the book and study the Word of God, and certainly there are good people that may have a differing view on that. But stand strong, and I hope what you believe, based on studying of the Word of God, not wanting you just to be robots of what this church holds to, or what Pastor Cremard holds to, or what I hold to. Be a student of the Word of God, but that is what we hold to here at IBC, even before I came. All right, it was on the church profile when you sent it to me. All right, when you were looking for someone to be a pastor, it says, "Here's our church profile. Here's our church history. Here's what we hold to at this church." One of the top things at the top of the page was in dispensational theology and in a pre. I mean, all of that was on there. So that's nothing new if you've been part of this church, all right? And I certainly do believe that and agree with it with all of my heart. So the question is not, is the Lord returning? We can answer that clearly from the Bible. The Lord is returning. The difference is when and for whom, all right? We believe, and I believe, in the rapture, the catching away of all believers, the redeemed, before the tribulation period. And that's what I want to look at here in these next 20 minutes. Now, when I say tribulation period, we're not getting into deep prophecy tonight. Tribulation period can be referred to several things. Some people call it Daniel's 70th week. All right, and we'll probably get into that a little bit next week. Daniel's 70th week, and that's a key prophecy in the entire Bible, which we're going to get into next week probably. The 70th, that's a seven-year period. Some it's called a time of Jacob's sorrow. Time of Jacob's trouble, typically referring to the second half of the seven-year tribulation when the judgments intensify. Christ said great tribulation in Matthew 24. He called it twice. Great tribulation. So typically today when someone says the tribulation, we're referring specifically to the seven-year tribulation period that's in Bible prophecy. And if you just look up every word tribulation, a lot of times that's just talking about trials and hard times we go through. In this world, ye Christians shall have tribulation. That's not talking about this tribulation period. That's not talking about God's judgment of the Antichrist. That just means, you know what? We live in a sin-cursed world, and in this world that you and I live in, there's going to be hard times. There's going to be afflictions and trials and testings, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So be careful when, don't just look up every word and assume it's all taught. In its context, it's just talking about trials and just difficulties in life and loss of a loved one and going through hard times and persecution? Or is it talking about the actual seven-year period, which is a distinct period between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ? So we'll use right here. This is the rapture of the church. This is the second coming of Christ. In between, we believe there's a seven-year period called the tribulation period. During that time, the church has been removed. At the end of the seven-year period is the second coming, the return of Christ to earth to reign as king and set up the millennial 1,000-year kingdom. That's what we're talking about. Two differences here. All right? And so when we're talking about this tribulation period, we're talking about it's a seven-year period that is full of anguish and judgment and afflictions and death. That's an awful time. All right? And the Bible divides that into two periods, the first 3.5 and the second 3.5. The first 3.5, compared to the second 3.5, are much lighter. Because the second 3.5 are major judgments, but they're all judgments. But when you compare the second to the first, that's why the second's called the greater, or the time, wow, the Jews are really going to be persecuted, all right? And during that time of God, that's the mystery of iniquity. That's where Satan will initiate his plan that he has been pushing for to get his man, the Antichrist, the false prophet, but has been restrained by the Holy Spirit and by God's people. But when they're removed, the tribulation period. So why, preacher, why do we believe at IBC, or why do you believe personally that the church, the redeemed, will not go through that? Is because you're just trying to paint a rosy picture because it would be challenging and we're just going to be positive thinking? No. Is it just because we God loves, we don't deserve that? No, we do deserve it. We'd have every right to go through that, perhaps. But if we understand the Bible, I think there's quite a few reasons why we can see that the church, the redeemed, will not go through the tribulation period. So I'm going to take these last 15 minutes and try to cover 6 or 7 pretty quickly here. I might really have long points. I'm just going to give them to you. You can jot these down, and certainly we may come back and revisit these. But before I do, let me just explain 3 terms. Okay, and you don't have to be an intellectual, and don't have to be. You know, a lot of times, people love intellectual. They want to debate and say, "Are you a this, this, and this?" All right. So, but the terms that you'll often hear are this: pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, and then sometimes they'll throw in pre-wrath, and then you're like, "What?" All right. All of those are just ways to say, you know, if someone walks up and says, "What are you? You pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib?" And you're like, "Well, I have no idea what you're talking about." All right. All they're saying is this: when do you believe the rapture of the church is going to happen? Now, there are people that don't believe there's a rapture of the church, but if you say pre-trib, what you're saying is, I'm pre-trib. Pre means before. I believe the church will be removed before the tribulation. This church is pre-trib, as am I. If you say, well, I'm post-trib, that means you believe the church will go through the 7-year tribulation period and will not be anything happen until the second coming at the end, after the tribulation. Obviously, by this point, you would know what mid-trib is, all right? Mid-trib, it says, well, the church is going to go through some of it. They're going to go through some of it, but that the Lord is going to remove them about the midway point. A mid-trib, you know? I think we're going to go through some of it, but the Lord's going he's going to remove us before it really, really gets bad. And then sometimes you'll hear pre-wrath. You're like, all right? Which sometimes is often much the same as mid-trib. It just sort of means that we're going to go through, the church and believers are going to go through some of the tribulation period, but that God in His mercy is going to deliver us and rapture us out of there before He pours out all of His wrath. So if you ever hear those terminologies, it's okay. You don't have to know all those mean, but that's what that means. So this church here, if we had a doctrinal statement on a website, which we're going to get here, all right? I'm a bit delayed on that. We would say we here are a pre-tribulation, premillennial. All right? We believe Christ is returning for His church before the tribulation, and He's going to come back the second coming before the millennial reign. All right? So just understand all of that. And when we're getting in, I don't want to try to say, oh, you lost me. All right? Let me give you 5 or 6 reasons why we believe believers, the church at whole, the bride of Christ, will be removed before the tribulation period, all right? So you can jot these down. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to move pretty quick here, all right? So hang with me. Again, I know it's been an extremely busy week, especially for those who are involved with all the different things here, and you use a lot of energy, a lot of time getting things in, as along with all the other things in your busy schedule. So thank you for your labor. Ask the Lord just to help you stay awake another 10, 15 minutes, and you fall asleep on the drive home. Not if you're driving, all right? Not if you're driving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 verses in 1 Thessalonians, which I would say would be the key to why I believe it. All right? I know pastor's probably preached on this, who knows how many times, and his record's over 44 years. I'm sure he's preached it many, many times, so you may jog your memory. All right? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We looked at it briefly at the beginning. There's 2 verses in 1 Thessalonians which I would hold as cardinal foundational verses for why the church is not going to go through the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the very last phrase of that verse says, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Christ on the cross not only bore our sins, He took all of God's wrath. Paid for it on Calvary. So that when we received the free gift of salvation, He delivered us, not just from our sins, but from the wrath to come. You'll see a similar verse in chapter number 4 of 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could spend hours, and people could say, well, you know, debate on the terminology. I was talking about hell and all this kind of stuff. I understand that. Here tonight, we're not here to get in debates. If you disagree with my beliefs, that's fine. But we would say, no, that wrath to come is referring to the judgment, the great wrath where God pours that out. That same word appointment there, it's appointed unto men once to die. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. All right, so we would say that Christ paid for all that on the cross, all right? A second reason why we believe the church will not go through the rapture would be right here in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. I referenced this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. At the end of that paragraph on the rapture, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And that may seem like a minor point, but I don't believe that you would be comforted if you believed or knew that you would be going through the tribulation period, or I would. Tribulation period? In Revelation, where we read about all that's happening, we read about the Antichrist and Satan's agenda and the mystery of iniquity, and how many people, how are we going to, we're not going to be comforted, all right? There's no comfort there. You're going to be troubled. You're going to be anxious. You're going to be, that's going to be a big problem. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Third reason would be the clear outline of the book of Revelation. Would you go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1? Are you a student of the Word? Have you studied Revelation in detail? Don't be afraid and think you can't understand it. All right? You don't have to have every answer. There's a lot of things in there I don't understand. All right? But I want to tell you this. God starts off by saying it's a book that all believers can understand. So that's right there where you start with it. All right? Revelation chapter 1, that very first verse is going to help us know that you and I as believers can understand the book of Revelation. Revelation. And what's Revelation mean, right? It means the great unveiling. Something that was previously hidden has now been revealed. The future. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. That's you and I if we're saved. That's not just talking about a couple of men. That's just talking just the apostles. No. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Verse 3. Only book of the Bible, there's a special blessing for reading it. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. That doesn't just mean audibly. That means he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It means let it sink in the truths of the Scripture, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That's the only book of the Bible that has a special blessing for reading and hearing and keeping it. All right? God's given it so you and I can know. But what's the basic outline of the book? 22 chapters. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with what? The churches. Seven letters to seven actual churches. The churches, right there. They're right there. Chapter 4. Would you go to chapter 4 with me in Revelation? Chapter 4. In fact, the last reference of church is going to be in chapter 3, verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Guess what? Boom. You're not going to see a reference to the church till almost the end of the book. Okay, and then you get into chapter 4, and chapter 4 and 5, where's the scene? Heaven. Heaven. Chapter 6 is where the judgments start. So let's see. We have churches, then all of a sudden we have scenes in heaven. And many people, I won't necessarily use this as a reason, but many will look at chapter 4, verse 1 and say, look at that, it's like the rapture. 4:1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, same words as being caught up, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately, boom, I was in the Spirit. He was in heaven. Many will say, look, there's a picture of that. All right? You can say, I don't know about that one, but certainly John heard a voice, heard a trumpet, boom, was caught up into the heavens to record what God wanted him to record. And was he? He's in the throne room. And who's in the throne room? The 24 elders. Now, who are the 24 elders? That represents the church. They have crowns on their head. They're going to cast their crowns. Who gets crowns in the Bible? Not they're going to careful study of that. I believe that's a picture of the church. Why? Because the church has been removed, and the scene in heaven is focusing on the scene in heaven and the church and the 24 elders. And then all of a sudden, chapter 6 through 18 is the opening of the seals, judgment, wrath, judgment, wrath. You'll see no mention of the church ever in chapter 6 through 18. None. Where's the church at? I believe it's been raptured. It's not there. You won't see the church again to chapter 19 at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But where's the church been the whole time? If the church was on earth and we were going through it, wouldn't we still have a commission? But if you read through chapter 6 or 18, who's sharing the gospel? The Jews, 144,000, the two witnesses, the angels. The angels, it says, are going around with the everlasting gospel. Why is the church not doing that? Church is gone. Church is no longer has that. It's been removed. The gospel is still going to be preached, but guess who does it? Throughout the angels are doing everything. Not angels doing that today. God left that for you and I. You're going to see the angels, and it's going to be all focused on the Jew. Because, folks, that's one of the keys of understanding this. What's the purpose of the tribulation? There's the key right there. If you believe the church is going to go through any part of it, why? What's the purpose of it? Do you understand the purpose of the seven-year tribulation period? What is its primary focus? Is it just God's going to pour out his wrath on everybody, including all saved believers? Maybe you do believe that. Is that what he did? He didn't do that with Sodom and Gomorrah, did he? Even though there was not 10 righteous. There was not 10 righteous, but he did not judge Sodom till he removed righteous Lot. Interesting. Now you say, well, I don't know about that, you know. But the church is not involved in any way during the tribulation. You'll never see it at all. It's angels doing the work. It's the Jewish evangelist. It's the Jewish two witnesses. And everything is focused on that. And by the way, that's the purpose of the tribulation. If I gave you my answer, what's the purpose of tribulation? It's three reasons. Tribulation is to cause Israel to repent and to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Messiah and King, which they will do. The purpose of the tribulation is God's wrath on the lost world, not believers. And the purpose of the tribulation is to crush Satan and his kingdom, not the church, not the believers. Christ delivered us from the wrath to come. Time is about finished. I mentioned some of these. You can go back and study. You can read Revelation for your own. You just read it on your own. Don't read it with, Google, again, all the other books and things from every other person. It doesn't mean books have a place and a purpose. But don't let that be your starting point. Read the scriptures. You go through chapter 4 and 5, and you say, well, I'd like to do a little more study on the 4 and 20 elders. You can do that. That's an interesting study, the 4 and 20 elders. Where did they come from? they're clearly not Jewish, all right? Why do they have crowns? I believe it's a picture of the church, all right? How come you don't see, why through the whole tribulation? Where's the church if they're in there? How come they're not preaching the gospel? If the church was still in the tribulation, then the Great Commission stands true. We ought to be still doing that. But the gospel is going to be going out through angels and through Jewish evangelists, not the church. You can study all that on your own. Some will go back and say, well, let's look at Old Testament references. Have you ever heard? You say, what about the flood? Isn't the flood sort of like the Great Tribulation? I mean, that was the big judgment on earth, the time of Noah. God sent it. And many will say, well, Noah and his family were, you could study all that. Is Noah and his family a picture of the church? Well, they weren't removed from the flood. They were saved through it. And they did go through it. They were preserved. Many will say, and you could study, many will say, well, that's a typology. Most would say Enoch was the picture of the church. Remember, Enoch was removed before the flood. Noah and his family, many will say, and you can study, and it represents Jews, Jewish people who go through it. They go through the judgment. All right. Again, Noah and his family weren't removed. They went through the ark of safety, certainly. And there's different things, and you can look at that, and that's for another study, some interesting things to look back on. The final point, and our time is up here, and I went quick here. I gave you the verses in 1 Thessalonians, deliver from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words. The outline of Revelation itself, churches, no mention of church, seen in heaven, elders represent the church, whole tribulation period and judgment, where's the church? Chapter 19, now we see the church again at the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right, and second coming, coming back with the Lord, with him for judgment. We mentioned what the purpose of the tribulation is. So what would be the purpose? Now, God would have every right and send us to hell. Every right to judge us and pour out his wrath. But what would be the purpose of that? Maybe you say, I think there is a purpose. Purify us or whatever. But I believe that God has delivered us from the wrath to come. Christ took that for us on the cross. Old Testament examples you can go back and look at. And finally, I think the pre-trib doctrine is the only one that holds to the imminent return of Christ. Imminent meaning at any moment. If you believe in the imminent return of Christ, there's only one belief you can believe in, the pre-trib. Because if we're going through it, I know when he's coming. He's coming in 3.5 years. He's coming in 7. I know there's no imminent return. There's no need to watch and wait. There's no need to look. There's no need, because we would know when he's coming. If I believe mid-trib, I would say I know 3.5 years. If I say I don't think he's coming in, I know I've got 7 years. I believe that doesn't handle the Bible properly. In the imminent return of Christ, to be ready to watch, the Son of Man can return at any time. And you and I as the church are to be looking, serving and watching and waiting. Christ is certainly coming again. Now, a lot of things there. And again, there are a lot of people who I have debated that. I remember years ago had a meeting with a parent of a 7th or 8th grader we're coming to the end of the year. I was teaching junior high Bible, and we were going through the entire book of the Bible in a Bible survey. So we were on the last book of the Bible toward the end of the year, the book of Revelation. And of course, we're an independent Baptist church. We're going to teach the pre-trib. We're going to teach the return of the Lord and the rapture. And it just so happened that this one student's dad was a pastor, but he was a pastor of a different denomination, and that denomination did not believe in the pre-trib. All right, they were either mid-trib or they believed there wasn't any, all right, which means that they just believed the church replaces Israel and that we just all are together. And so he wasn't thrilled that we were teaching that, so I had to have a meeting, you know, him and myself and the principal, and it was civil. It was civil. No, we didn't get, not many punches. No, there were no punches, all right. And it was an hour, you know, they understand. We're not forcing this down anyone's throat. We teach this every year. This is what we hold to and believe here as a class. You know, as a church, we hold to this and we hold to this. And so he just, okay, you know, we don't believe that. And I said, well, it's fine. You're welcome. It's your family. You can believe what you want to believe. So every once in a while, you'll find folks like that. There may be folks in here. I have no idea. But I would just say, study the scriptures. We believe, and I believe, that the Lord is returning. I believe he could return at any moment. I believe we're to be ready. I believe that I need not worry in any way that I or any believer will go through the tribulation period. Not because we're worthy, but because God is a God of mercy and love. And also because I believe in dispensational theology, that the church will be removed when its purpose is finished. That the tribulation primarily focusing on Israel and the Jews, which if you remember, is a whole different program in God's plan. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. May you be a student of the word and study it for yourself and be comforted in that great truth that the Lord will deliver us from the wrath to come. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I can think of very few doctrines of the Bible as dear as the rapture of the church. Lord, not only when we received the free gift of salvation by admitting that we were sinners and calling upon you for salvation, not only do we receive everlasting life, not only do we receive the Holy Spirit permanent indwelling, not only do we receive, Lord, a spiritual gift in order to serve, Lord, you delivered us not just from hell, but from the wrath to come. Lord, we ought to be comforted by that great truth. We ought to be overwhelmed with your mercy, your love, your compassion. We ought to understand even more clear what you have in mind for the church in this age in which we live and the commission in which you've given us. And Lord, we're so thankful that this stuff is no longer hidden, that Lord, you've given us the completed scriptures that we would know and that we would have confidence and boldness, and that would help us in our walk with God to be purified. Lord, we believe in your soon return. Lord, it's our prayer that there be no one in this sanctuary or watching from home that would not know Christ as Savior, that would have to go through the tribulation. Lord, be the worst time in the whole history of the world. Billions dying, tremendous evil and wickedness as Satan puts forth his program. Lord, we're glad that you're sovereign. We're glad, Lord, as the old saying, we know what happens, we've read the last chapter. Lord, thank you that you are in control. May we be busy doing the Master's work until you come. We'll praise your name, for you are worthy, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.